Hebrews 11. I want to start in Hebrews 10, verse 28. One of the... There's no condition that you can be in that upsets you that isn't directly related to whether or not at that moment the fear of God is present in your life. Every possible stimulus that you can confront, whether it's relationships between people, whether it's some need, whether it's some circumstance that you run into, it's there for one singular purpose, that you might know the fear of God. No thing can take place in your life that you perceive as negative. The reason for which it exists is not that you might further know the fear of God. You understand me? And you, as a hunk of protoplasm, walk through life in ignorance, considering the stimulus as opposed to considering God. So you spend your life calculating without God. God, in 10,000 million ways throughout your entire life, has put you in circumstances where He would desire that you would stop and inquire of Him. Ever and always, even for some of you, you've been believers for 14, 15, 16, 20 years or more, the moment something confronts you that you think of as negative, that is a threat to you, instantly you confer with flesh and blood. Mostly with mind talk. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's not a cliche. And that fear must be manifested in every single arena of your life, or else you'll walk through life just like a Gentile, and pretty soon you'll die. And you will rot away, and the wind will come along and blow you. Every one of you would like to be better looking. Well, thank God if you're ugly, because it lessens the opportunity. Every one of you would like to be rich, have more money. Well, thank God if you're poor, because it lessens the propensity. The prayer is, Lord, let me have enough so that I won't steal, but let me not have too much that I would forget your mercy. My only job, and you who are teachers, in fact, all of you, your only job is this, in one real sense, is knowing the terror of God. We persuade men. It's impossible for anyone to believe what we believe. I spent the afternoon with Rex's niece and a friend of hers who was on the verge of suicide. And she's been into the prosperity gospel, i.e. God wants you to have this and this and this and this and this. And within 3 minutes of me talking to her, she was defending the system that has caused her her misery. When I first met Tyra, for the first 2 or 3 weeks that we were together, whenever we talked about the reality of God, she would defend the system that she despised. Until a mystery took place. And she saw the fear of God. It was a terrible experience. For those of you who have relationships with other people, and I say that markedly, very few people have relationships with someone of any kind. But for those of you who are beginning to walk in the concept of having a relationship with people so that they are not utilitarian, so that they are a means by which Christ can express himself through you, you understand the difference? You are now confronting an arena where this will be tested in the smallest details of your life. You're confronted with a stimulus, and the stimulus you perceive as some kind of a threat or something to you that will hurt or something that can harm you in some way. The temptation at that instant of time is to confer with flesh and blood. That's the sin. The instantaneous response of a believer should, the instant there is an arena or something that you conceive of as threatening to you, that you confer not with flesh and blood. Instantly, you look to the author and finisher of faith. Instantly. Now, that's what it means when Christ said, "You are they that have continued with me in my temptation." And the temptation is to always, always confer with flesh and blood. Even this is flesh and blood, mind talk. Confer with the person nearest you to say, "What can I do about this?" As opposed to seeing it as an opportunity to know the fear of God. God isn't going to allow you to confer with flesh and blood any longer. Because if you confer with flesh and blood, including yourself, what you've done is create a covering between you and God. And God will allow, he'll never violate your will. That's the biggest determining factor of your walk as a believer. Remember, the God of this universe was born in a cave filled with animal excrement. That's the only place that would allow his birth. His manifestation in you is never in the arena where you think there's going to be a covering, where you've conferred. Understand me? And this has to take place as we Tudor didn't steal my world. You are just as this earth is. In fact, your body is made up of the same chemical composition as this, the same percentage of water, the same percentage of gold. That's why you are the earthen vessel. And just as in this earth, it's all black, it's darkness over the sea, and solid over the land. There's only one place where there's a hole in it, at the top and the bottom. And that's in a symbolistic way, God demands that the light from his life in you be manifested at the total possible number of points on the globe. That's an infinite number. That's why the walk that we're on is so time-consuming, that it's so total. It has nothing to do with this modern garbage about once saved, always saved. It has to do with God's desire that you would know his fear in every possible stimulus that could possibly ever confront your life. And as you know the fear and see it, then there's a beam of light that shines through the darkness in that arena. to do this walk, you must stop segmenting your life. Now, if some of you stopped segmenting your life, you would die. If you didn't have the luxury of setting aside things and labeling things in this way and this way and here and there, the internal crisis that would take place in you would make the superconductor, super collider look like child's play. And you would explode, you would die. Knowing the terror of God, I persuade men.
I have to know this. I don't understand. What's a manifestation of fear of God in your life? What's an example of that? I don't know what that is.
Where you are so totally convicted by your own evils, your own totality of self-seeking, that you in the spirit fall on your face is dead. When you have stopped taking stands, when you've stopped justifying yourself.
Well, I'm just relating that to earlier when you started talking, you said something like, if you love money too much, if you're if you're dissatisfied with yourself because you don't have enough money, if you're dissatisfied with yourself about your looks, what do? You
abandon yourself.
And you don't worry about it, like me with smoking cigarettes. I don't worry about that.
No.
I mean, I just smoke because I want to. Is that what I did? Even though my lungs hurt real bad, even though I can't stop doing it.
That's the
one
day
they'll
hurt
so bad you won't want to do it anymore.
Well, just smoke three times as much and you'll die quicker. let me go on here.
It's like you don't want to consult with yourself because you know there's nothing good can come out of you. You don't want to mind talk anymore because you see the fear of God shows you that there's no hope in questioning this Adam. It's not a real solution.
10:28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the grace, the Spirit of grace? You don't want to study that scripture very often. If the law said, someone who despised the law, who didn't pay any attention to it, was subject to death at the hand of two or three witnesses, then here we are in a different arena. It says then, of how much sorer punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You think the law was bad? Oh, but we're not under law, we're under grace. You are either all under grace or all under law. Let's continue. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, how do you fall into the hands of the living God? That sounds like it's a bad thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Therefore, ergo, I will want to do anything to fall so that I can't and don't fall into the hands of the living God.
I think it means coming to this Bible.
Seeing that you are in the hands of the living God, like everybody is,
it's a fearful thing. You fall into the hands of the living God when you see that there is no possibility for you ever again to confer with flesh and blood in a particular arena of your life, no matter what the outcome. Do you realize how rare that is? How mind-blowingly rare it is for you to fall into the hands of the living God. What you have done thus far in your walk as a believer is simply the same thing everyone else has done. I.e., you've taken a label, and in your subconscious or conscious mind, you've put the label of being a believer over your life. And as if the truth were known, it makes absolutely no difference to you in terms of your daily life, whether or not Jesus Christ has ever lived, whether or not he's real, whether or not he ever died on the cross. In terms of the day-to-day aspect of your experience, it makes absolutely no difference. Am I communicating? You continue your life exactly in the same way. You may try to clean it up a little bit so that you can have something to say to somebody who says, oh, you shouldn't do that. But fundamentally, you continue your life as though he never existed and doesn't exist today. What aspect of your life would be any different? If Christ never existed. I mean, do you understand? We walk in this arena and we make fun of quote unquote modern Christianity because there's no reality, it's segmented spirituality, and they go to church on Sunday. But I ask you, and I want you to think on this. What difference in your day-to-day existence does it make in terms of whether or not God really exists? Isn't it truth that for most of you, your relationship with God is based on will worship? I mean, you've come to a point where you think that you've got to exercise it up. You've got to work it up because you failed at everything else. And so now you come to a point where you say, well, I better try this God stuff for a while. Will worship. Voluntary humility. No power. Sloth. Sort of a slow, desperation of fear of confrontation, a fear of pushing yourself to the limit, a fear of going out to the end of the stick, always living your life one step, two steps, three steps back from the edge, so that this thing that you speak of, that you say you believe in, is never tested. And so you hear in that position, you hear this mind-blowing doctrine that we've been delivered into, it's simply an overlay on your life. If you're a Levite, you quickly adopt to being paid $80 a week. If you're not, you quickly adjust your life to say that now there's a segment of the pie that I fit into. Now I'll try to rearrange my thought life, and I'll try to rearrange my social life to conform to these sets of rules that I have now heard. Still, all you've done is walked 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 steps away from the edge of the cliff, away from the point where the action is. And so therefore, anytime anything comes along, especially some idiot like me, and threatens your very core of your belief system by these words, you say, oh shit. How do you do despite unto the Spirit of grace? That's what we just said. Remember that? We just said that a couple of verses ago. You don't want to do despite unto the Spirit of grace. And you do despite unto the Spirit of grace by your continued belief system in cause and effect. And your continued belief system of playing it safe. Of your continued belief system that requires you at every opportunity to protect your ass. And you move backwards slowly but surely from that edge, from the edge of the cliff, where life is, where excitement is, where spirit is. And you move back 2 or 3 steps, and you automatically call soul spirit. And you have no power of discernment. So you walk just like the other Gentiles walk, except you're broker. Where's the grand adventure? Where's the pushing the envelope? Where's the living at the horizon? You know why the first century church turned the world upside down in one generation? Let me show you why. You've all heard this before. Matthew was killed with a sword at a distant city of Ethiopia. Mark was killed in Alexandria after being dragged through the streets of that city. Luke was hanged upon an olive tree in Greece. John was put in a cauldron of boiling oil, but escaped and was afterward banished to Patmos. Peter was crucified at Rome with his head upside, with his head downward. James the Greater was beheaded at Jerusalem. James the Less was thrown from a pinnacle of the temple and then beaten to death with a fuller's club. Bartholomew was skinned alive. Andrew was bound to a cross where he preached to his persecutors until he died. Thomas was run through the body with a lance in India. Jude was shot with arrows. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas was stoned to death at Salonica. Paul was beheaded by Nero. You say you believe the stuff that we talk about. And you timidly apologize for it in your day-to-day life. You timidly justify it. You timidly lose a sense of adventure and spontaneity by always living your life 3, 4, 5, 10 yards from the edge of the cliff. Always concerned about what your parents are going to say. Always concerned about what your neighbors will say about you. Always concerned about your protecting you and yours in every arena of your life. No power, no life, only this stupid boredom, sloth. Continuing on in your own little life, though God did not exist. Every once in a while, you get in trouble, so you pray. Every very rarely, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. If I, in some way, by some aspect of my words or my life, have given you the impression that this walk was a walk in which you needed to protect yourself, and God forgive me. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. That's true for all of you, in one sense or another. There was a second, a magic mystery moment in time in which you saw something. If that hadn't occurred, you wouldn't be here. And there was a great fight of affliction at that instant with this and with everybody around you. But now you've sugarcoated it to make it acceptable to those around you. And some of you have many years of sugarcoating over it. This is not acceptable to anyone, folks. Your very presence isn't acceptable to any aspect of the world, any aspect of society, any value system, any parental system. It's time to push the envelope, to live what you believe. No matter what the cost. It's time to get uncomfortable. You want to find out what you believe? Then push it. Cowardice is sickening. Push yourself to the point where these arenas will have to be realized, where it's black or white, no more gray. Doug is a living example of how to live in gray for so many years that you don't even know the person that you're married to in the same house, because you live your life in this gray nothingness. Make it black or white. Push it to the envelope where you see whether life is really there or not. If it's not, you're a damn fool for hanging around here. No more compromises. No more justifying yourself with your parents, your families, your jobs, your friends. Let them know who you are, or forget it. Go ye into your world. God has established the bounds of your habitations, including your friends, your family, your environment. Well, stop hiding in that environment, no matter what the cost. Stop walking timidly, tiptoeing through the rules and laws, as one of John's songs. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used.
I'm so sick of hearing these little problems that have to do exclusively with your trying to live two lives. You come to me and tell me these great little stories. Well, praise God, I talked to somebody today. I want to hear you come back and say, forgive me, there was somebody that I didn't expose myself to. There was somebody that I didn't commend openly to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Not that you're out trying to be an evangelist, but you express who and what you are in every environment without apology. Then the thrust will be, oh my God, there was somebody I wasn't open with. Rather than, oh, praise God, once a month I was open with somebody.
Like, I get this image of, I don't know why, a bunch of giggly girls all standing at the edge of the deep end, and every now and then they were brave and all stick his foot in and run back in, all the other, you know, giggling, oh, wow, you're so brave, you're so brave.
Yeah. For you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by his faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That's all we've done. That's all you've done, is draw back from the promise. Draw back from life. Draw back into a position where you segment your life into little arenas, and you still are more than one person. You're one person at work, you're one person with your family, you're one person here. Which one is, will the real you please stand up? We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them which believe. And to believe is the word that's an action word. It's pistis. It's living at the edge all the time. Believe and faith are the same words in the Greek. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You want to see it and feel it and touch it. If you can feel it and see it and touch it, it's not hope, nor is it faith. You understand me? You always want to protect yourself. Don't upset the apple cart. Well, I'm here to tell you, you better start upsetting all of the apple carts. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were made of the things which do appear. So the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. Do you know that, did any of you read that Sunday paper article about the, in the Dallas Life magazine, about the super collider, superconductor? It's a device that is being planned for by high energy physicists. And its goal is to, it's a particle accelerator, which its goal is to try to duplicate an occurrence that occurred like 1/10 billionth of a second after the universe was formed. And so there's a particle accelerator. It's 52 miles in circumference. It's 10-foot high tunnel dug into the Austin shock. And it's
I don't remember how many, but many, 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 many high energy magnets and supercooled environment to accelerate these quarks and pulsars and the smallest particles so that they'll collide and they'll find out what it was like, or try to find out what it was like at the instant after the universe was formed. Now, there's all kinds of scientific reasons why they want to do this. But it's like they're spending, it's going to cost $6 billion for this project. They are spending $6 billion so that they can get they won't even see anything, they'll just get a photograph of it, of a particle, of an infinitesimally small particle that we know is spirit. They're trying to find spirit. They're trying to race towards this edge, and the leading money and the leading minds in the universe are pushing science towards this end of the point where soul and spirit meet. Now, you are given all that freely. It doesn't cost you $6 billion. You can live 24 hours a day at the point where soul and spirit meet. Only thing it costs you is your life. Somehow, over the last few months, you begin to hear the doctrine as a way to protect your life. If you seek to save your life in any dimension, you will lose it. Did you forget that basic stuff? If you want to come after him, let you abandon yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. I don't hear much abandonment. I don't hear much talk about... I hear a lot of talk about how I can save my life. There is no life away from the edge of that cliff. Faith isn't saying, I believe the light's on. Faith is throwing yourself over the edge of the cliff. It's the most exciting, dynamic, joyous, mind-blowing, weird, any other adjective you can imagine, life there is. Unto you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now live them. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead, yet he speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. In the Spirit, we have been called to prepare an ark. And by the preparation of that ark, we will condemn the world. By your obedience, you will bring time to an end. Now, no one understands that. I could talk about that till hell freezes over, and no one will understand it. By the same token, it had never, ever once rained in Noah's time. When Noah started talking about it was going to rain 40 days and 40 nights, and there was going to be water that would cover the earth, they had no idea what he was talking about because it had never rained. Well, now by the same token, what I'm talking about is the latter rain. And the latter rain has to come, and you must prepare an ark. And the fruit of that latter rain to you will be the crystalline clarity of understanding. It'll be so clear it's as though it were perfectly cast bell. To the world, it's Babel. Then why come here and hear the bell and go out and live the Babel? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. No more will worship. No more sitting around considering what you're going to say next. Let's live in the moment of grace. Live in the moment of unmerited favor. None of us merit anything. No more law. No more cause and effect. You've heard me say this for years. But you're afraid to move at that moment. Where does cause and effect enter? It enters in the smallest details of your life. It enters in the closest relationships that you have. It enters in your secret fears. Something hits you, some impulse. And your response to it is, what can I do about this? As opposed to seeing the fear of God. All of the men that I talked about earlier, that how successful it was to be a Christian in the first century, flayed alive. I don't like flayed.
I don't like skinned.
Skinned alive. I don't like beheaded very much either.
Thank you, Brother Gitzel.
He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently or deliberately seek him. You don't trust that, see? Or else you don't trust what the reward is. Because the reward probably won't be what you think it should be. The only reward you're really looking for is purpose, destiny, peace. All the other stuff is just bullshit. If you had a sense of destiny, nothing in the universe could touch you. Everything else would be meaningless. And if I haven't been able to give you a sense of destiny, then I've failed at what I'm about. And that would really piss me off. It means preaching wasn't hard enough.
Well, that ain't it.
What?
We know that,
isn't
it?
No, we don't.
You can try though, Judy. Yeah, thank you, Judy.
You got to understand something. That we are moving from sensory perception to spirit. I mean, and you can't, it's like, it's trench warfare, right? But you've gotten so comfortable in the trenches. You've set up housekeeping in the trenches. You've got them tiled. You've got them remodeled. You've just made the trenches act like it's not warfare. What you need in those trenches is a roto-rooter. Yeah. My little children, is why Paul talked about a time like this, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Christ is formed in your heart by one system, one thing only. Faith. And it's those arenas where you step out in the grand abandonment of self in every area that the forming takes place. Do you understand?
Yeah.
Do you understand how easily it is for you to get settled in the trench and redecorate it?
Be careful.
Don't go man with brass pictures.
You got the best of your trench there.
You're approaching that line between preaching and meddling.
If I haven't started meddling yet.
This trench is done in black and white.
What you've tried to do is to insulate yourselves from the test using all of the techniques known to the modern Gentile. You know what God will do? What?
He'll cause an earthquake.
God will take away the toys of the Gentiles in order for you not to be insulated from the test. In other words, he'll take away the... You can imagine it. He'll wipe out all the television stations. The point is that you don't need to ever once insulate yourself from the test. Your only job is the grand exploding of who you are at every moment, regardless of the cost. You'll become a fool, a spectacle, gazing stock. You may get flayed, frayed,
and filleted.
And
filleted. Or spayed.
You started it. Ed?
I'm a maid. Oh, no.
Don't be dismayed.
We even use humor to insulate ourselves.
The first moment that you believed or that you considered that God was a viable possibility, the only way that that could have happened is that you would have been in a state of failure. And grace was necessary. Without grace, you would have been gone. History. Every second of your life in this strange, bizarre world, you're a stranger in a bizarre land, every second of your life, that same grace is required. That's what it means to return to your first love. Don't get comfortable.
It's like I told you the other day when I was a kid, it was like, you're a kid, every new field, every empty house that you go into is an adventure. It's exciting, it's fun stuff to do. You get older, new places you go, you know, you're always looking for an adventure to make life not so boring. And it's given to us. It's like, here. And we're going, let me find the adventure, let me find it.
As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, in that position of your need, so walk ye in him. Yep. Above all things, avoid will worship. Avoid liturgies. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and as a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into your heart the grandeur, the mind-blowing wonderment of what life is like at that edge. Move out in that edge. Don't live even a millimeter away from the edge. If you see someone living and moving away from the edge, kick their ass. That's the unspiritual way of saying exhort. Life is supposed to be that same spontaneous, abandoned, joyous wonderment that it was when you were that little child. Move on out there, and you'll find him. So that he never, ever, ever will it ever be possible for you to calculate without God anymore. Amen?
Amen.
Some of you have been realizing that it's time for Passover. And one of the things that is repeated each time within us, two things. One is the destruction of the high places, and two is what the plagues that take place within you. And so in the course of the next 6 weeks, there will be hopefully a lot of teaching in each of the groups about high places and about the plagues and about Passover, because that's essentially what we're moving towards. In the Seder at the Jewish ceremony, at the end of the Haggadah, it says next year in Jerusalem, and we modify that because we see that we're in the New Jerusalem. But I want you to see it really. I want this Passover to celebrate not just your exodus from Egypt and the world system and all its bondage, but that it would be the exodus from your dependence on time. It's your exodus from the cause and effect world of Babylon. It's the exodus from your giving any breath at all to time. It's the point in time where there is a internalized reality that takes place, that you become a mystic. Yeah. You no longer live like the rest of the world lives. You no longer have the same value systems. And this bread and this wine is the mini Passover that we celebrate each week. It's the celebration and the empowerment for our own exodus, both from the world and then from time. So that's what we are going to hopefully celebrate tonight, is your exodus from that slothful world, two steps back from the edge of life. You don't live there anymore. My job, somebody once said that a journalist's job was to afflict the comfortable. And comfort the afflicted. Well, if you're comfortable, you're about to get afflicted. So, you all see how it's kind of silly to do despite unto the grace of God and the Spirit of God? You don't want to trod Messiah underfoot any longer. That same night he was betrayed. He took the bread and he blessed it and he said, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth. That was just what we just said was the oldest blessing in the world. It's 3,500 years old. It's been said annually for 3,500 years. And it talks about, you know, all that, that's good. We're going to get bread from the earth so we can eat and satisfy our... But he's bringing forth the bread of life from you. Think of it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body. If this is his body, then it's the sign of the covenant. He, God himself, Jehovah, with all his attributes, must treat you, your flesh, exactly as his flesh. He is obligated to do it the moment you take your covering, your God, in your temple. See through it. Take, eat. This is my body. He took the cup and he gave thanks, saying, did not say thanks. He said, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine. And the fruit of the vine isn't a single grape. We went through this every time, 100 times, but you always forget. You're supposed to get stomped on. So that the... Yeah, you know what it is. Take a big guy.